You know, the theme that we kind of laid out is love your neighbor, and that's what our focus is as a church this year. And so to kind of start that off, we're going to do a little message series kind of linked to that theme here to start off with, but then we're going to revisit it all through the year. It's not like we're going to do a one message series and then we're, oh, well, we got that down. At least if you're anything like me, it's not going to be one and done. So we'll kind of revisit the theme in the service multiple times through the year. Let's go to prayer, and then we'll get in God's Word. All right. Heavenly Father, we thank you for just this great opportunity to gather together and worship in your name. And thank you for just your provision, first and foremost, of your Word, God, that we don't have to wonder what you want for us, what your will is for us, that what's necessary for us to know, you've made known in your Scriptures. And so we thank you for that. We thank you for the blessing of your Holy Spirit, that he leads and guides us along as well as other things. And so we thank you for that. And so, Lord, we just ask and pray that anyone in our midst that might be hurting in any way, Lord, that you would just heal them, you would bless them, you would encourage them, strengthen them, and uphold them. And Lord, also, just we want to be your hands and feet too, and realize that we're your ministers today and every day, Lord. We see needs and we can meet them as well as you lead us, Lord. Help us, Lord, as we fellowship too with one another after this time, God, that we would be ministering to one another and helping each other. Lord, I just pray that you'd open our eyes and our ears and our hearts, Lord, in this time as we get into your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So what we're going to do today is we're going to take a look at the passage here in Luke 10 that talks about the Good Samaritan. And some of you might be a little surprised today. We'll see. See how we do. We have typically when you talk about, you know, somebody being a Good Samaritan, you think about, you know, helping somebody out, which it indeed is that. But and you'll see at some point in the message that we're going to say, don't miss the big picture of what Jesus is talking about in this passage, okay? If you're able to, why don't you stand up with me, if you're able to, in honor of God's Word, and I'll read this passage here for us. It's Luke chapter 10, 25 to 37. I'll just read, and let's just listen here. And behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test, saying, Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he said to him, what is written in the law? How do you read it? And he answered, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And he said to him, You have answered correctly. Do this, and you will live. But he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, And who is my neighbor? Jesus replied, A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers, who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And so likewise a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. And he went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. And then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back. Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? And he said, The one who showed him mercy. And Jesus said to him, You go and do likewise. All right, please have a seat. That's God's Word. Probably one of the best known parables in the Bible. You know, and Jesus told these stories with a point. And so we're trying to figure out what's the point. Okay, that's our task. You know, anytime you read one of these stories that Jesus told is we need to try to figure out, well, what did it mean to them? And therefore, we have to import that into our world and say, what does it mean to us, right? That's always the task of any time you get into the Bible. All right, so couple of observations here that we can see as you look even there at that first verse, observation of the parable, the brokenness of this sinful world. I mean, it's staring us right there. I mean, these guys come along, they beat this guy up, leave him half dead. You know, what kind of world is that? That's a fallen world. Okay, that's a world where there's sin, right? And, you know, Linda and I met up with my sister and brother-in-law, and on Friday we went to the Ark Encounter down in Kentucky, and went through the life-size model of Noah's Ark. And one of the things you're reminded of as you're going through this is, why did they have to build the ark? What was that about? Judgment, right? God's judgment. Humanity had become so sinful, right? And of course, as you read through what happened there in Genesis, and we see God destroying the world except for eight people, right? Saved by boarding an ark that took him about maybe 75 years to build. So I was just reminded of, and also the next day we went to the Creation Museum. So you're just kind of reminded of how things were meant to be, and how they are now, right? And so we know, as we look in the Bible, we get a picture of reality. Why that is? You know, why do people hurt each other? Why are there the things that there are in the world? You know. And that is because sin has entered the world and affected everything, right? And so it's just good to be reminded of that, knowing what kind of the root cause is of a lot of these things can be helpful to us, right? And also fits into the gospel message, obviously, of reminding us that we need a Savior. But, this verse here just reminds us of just how broken things are, and in your own life, maybe you've experienced the effects of sin, whether it's in your own life or just even the fact that, we were meant to live lives with bodies that never run down, right? My little discomforts with my knee remind me of, my body's wearing out and so on. But just thinking about how, this is not the way it was meant to be, right? This is not the way it was meant to be. And that there, the nice thing is, not even nice, but the wonderful thing is that there will be a restoration of all things, right, when Christ come back. And so we look forward to that. But it's just, we see the sinfulness of the world in this verse, in verse 30, right, as we dive into this. And I'm going to get back to the opening verses, okay? So I'm just kind of jumping into the parable. We'll go back to the opening question in a little bit, all right? But just looking at the parable itself, we just recognize the brokenness of the world, the sinful world. The other thing, too, is just the emptiness of religion without love. Who are the people that just walk on the other side? Well, you've got the priest, of all people, you think, a pastor certainly ought to be somebody that would stop and help somebody, right? Regardless of who they were. And then you got the next guy, the Levite, who's basically, serves in the temple, right? Should know God's heart for people, but totally goes to the other side of the road. Doesn't want to touch that, don't want to get involved in that. And we'll see why here in a little bit. But just reminded that, God doesn't intend us to just know things, right? And certainly the priests and the Levites, they knew the law probably backwards and forwards, so to speak, and yet did not demonstrate love for this guy on the side of the road who was beaten up, left for half dead, right? This kind of reminds me, if you have your Bibles there or your device, just turn with me to 1 Corinthians. First Corinthians 13, verse 1 says, "If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. And then it goes on to talk about what love is, right? And the point of those opening verses there is that, you know, the Corinthians were so elevating all these super spiritual gifts that they had, so that they kind of thought of them as super spiritual, you know. But the point that Paul was trying to make is it doesn't matter what experiences you've had in the Spirit or what your giftings are. It doesn't matter a hill of beans if you're not loving people. He's saying, you know, because, you know, our life really is not about us. It's about how God wants to use us in one another's lives and people around us for his glory. And so we see here just that, you know, we're reminded in 1 Corinthians 11 as well as in this parable, this story here that Jesus is telling, is that these religious guys who knew the law, who knew the information, it wasn't affecting them in any way, shape, or form in their outward life, in their love for people. And so we're confronted with that. And it's a good reminder for us too, just that, you know, again, you know, as you have a Bible study or as you get into the Word of God and your devotionals, God wants us to not just gain knowledge, but he wants us to put it into practice, and he wants us to see, you know, how this information he wants us to use to affect other people for Jesus and love them, serve them, serve each other for Christ's sake. Okay, and so we have that, the emptiness of religion, right, without love. And then, you may or may not be aware of this, but there's also a look at racism and prejudice in this passage. All right, and so you might say, well, where is that? Well, Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. If you just do a cursory search, even if you have no Bible tools at the ready, you know this was mentioned in the scriptures. But then, if you look in history and you look at Bible dictionaries and so on, and you look up Samaritans, you realize that the Jews really did not like the Samaritans, and that's kind of a nice way of saying it, all right. And the reason was because, and actually it kind of went both ways, but to say the reason was when there was the Babylonian captivity, okay, and then the Samaritans, when some of the Samaritans were taken away, they intermarried with the people there where they lived and incorporated some of the idolatry into their practices of worshiping the true God. And so there's a fancy word for that. It's called syncretism, where you try to incorporate these pagan things into worshiping the one true God. Okay, and so if you read up on this, they would see them as, you know, kind of traitors, or even you know, some of the words I saw used of them were half breed. You know, that kind of language. Just, you know, that's how the Jews saw the Samaritans, right? And so in a sense, we can see why the priest and the Levite walked on the other side and avoided him. Not that that excuses it, but culturally, this is one of the things that was going on, right? And so there was, excuse me, I said the wrong thing here. The Samaritan is the guy that saves the day, right? Okay, my bad. My brain's going off in another direction there. But so the Samaritan, the guy that you would think that would not help the Jew, right? This is the issue. So it's kind of like Jesus is giving shock value, right? You would think, so if you're hearing this as a Jew, you would be thinking that, oh, so I bet Jesus is going to go again and kind of blast the religious leaders again. So maybe this will be like your average Jew guy, you know, coming along, gonna save the day. And that's not what happened at all. Someone who their race hated, right, is the one who comes in and does the right thing, right? And so this is where you can get a hint of racism here is exposed, and Jesus is using this as a way. Again, it's a story, right? It's a story with a point, and he's saying, listen, it kind of wakes you up when you hear something that you do not expect him to say, and then he says it and says, this guy that you normally think would have nothing to do with this person on the ground, right, with each other, and he comes in and does something about it. And so we see here this racism and prejudice, right, this rift that existed between these two groups of people. And, you know, frankly, racism is not dead, right? We see it all the time in the news. And sometimes, frankly, I'm reminded of it when I go back to places in the area where I grew up, and I hear people say phrases and things, and I'm like, do you even know what you just said? Right? I'm from rural America. And I'm not painting everybody in rural America in a racist light, but I'm just saying, it exists everywhere, and I was just reminded of that. And we have to be reminded that neither one of us, any of us here, is exempt from those, because we're sinners, right? And we may have prejudices we're not even aware of, right? And so it's something that we need to be careful of, right? The Lord wants us to love people. Doesn't matter what their skin color is. Doesn't matter where they came from, right? I think that's one of the things he's getting at here is, right, when he talks about loving your neighbors, it's like, your neighbor is anybody. Your neighbor is anyone. He asked the question, who is my neighbor? And I'll explain why he's asking that in a minute. But, just who is our neighbor? I think the answer is just anyone. Anyone you come across that's in need. It doesn't matter their background. And you may be well aware of some of your own prejudices against people. Immigration is a hot topic in America, right? And people have a lot of opinions on how it ought to be, issues ought to be dealt with at the border and all that. But whoever is here, we need to love them, okay? We need to love those people. And it doesn't matter where they came from. And so, I think we've got to be careful with that. See, how would Jesus love these people that he has placed in my life? The fourth thing I want to mention here is being a Christ-like neighbor requires sacrifice and risk. Here, the Samaritan, right, he how does he know the robbers aren't waiting behind the rocks that he just walked by? Wait for another unsuspecting person passing down the road, right? So stopping and looking to help this guy out, he took a risk, okay? And also at his own expense, right? Did you see that he took him to an inn, right? And after he bandaged up his wounds and paid some money to the innkeeper and said, I'll be back and we'll settle up. I'll pay for the rest later. I mean, that's pretty incredible. He doesn't know this person, right? Can you imagine doing that? Somebody needs help. You don't know who they are, and you take them to the hotel and you pay their bill, right? And say, well, here's enough for a two-week stay. I'll be back to see if they incur any other incidental charges. Well, I'll take care of it, right? That happened to my brother-in-law one time and I when we were going to... My brother-in-law started one of the Great Commission churches in West Virginia. Well, the initial one. And we went down there to spy out the land, I guess you could say. see what was going on. We had already sent some teams there on spring breaks, and a lot of people had come to Christ just on those outreaches on spring break. So kind of knew it was a fruitful place, it seemed. And so, but Tim had a name of somebody. He didn't even know who they were. And we had no place to stay down there, which, we could get a hotel. But he reached out to this guy, and without even asking, this guy says, hey, I'll just put you guys up in such and such a hotel. They'll put it on my tab. And to my knowledge, I'm pretty sure Tim has never met that person to this day. Yeah, and so, and of course, the church in West Virginia has just exploded and has multiplied and, you know, just all over the place there in West Virginia. And so just thinking about how, you know, this guy didn't know who we were, you know, I suppose he had an inkling what we were doing, certainly, but anyway, you know, I mean, that's just so foreign to us. We're so on guard, right? And that's probably just it, right? I mean, we've probably been burnt, right? We've probably been burnt in terms of helping somebody out or maybe taking advantage, right, and so on. But sometimes, you know, you just kind of have to realize that that's going to happen. You know, if you're going to love people and you're going to help them, there are going to be, so to speak, some bad apples. There are going to be some people take advantage of that, okay? And that's just the way it is. Now, I don't think at all that we should be, you know, stupid about it or whatever, but I think that you could realize there is risk involved, okay? The Lord will, I think, at times lead you to take risks to help somebody, okay? To help somebody. And so, and that's important to realize. Now, you know, one of the things that's interesting here is that the reason that, I mean, I believe the reason why the lawyer asked, well, he asked two questions, right? The first question was, you know, basically, you know, how do I have eternal life, right? And then the second one was, you know, after he realized what what Jesus said was, you know, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. Well, then he asks another question, right? And he says, well, who is my neighbor? And I think the thing behind that is that when you look in Leviticus 19, all right, Leviticus 19, verses 17 and 18, you know, in this, within these religious leaders, the definition of who your neighbor was debated, okay? It was debated, and we'll see why. If you take a look, just Leviticus, right there, so go to Leviticus, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, right? And 19. Verse 17. Leviticus 19, 17, and 18 we'll look at. It says, You shall not hate your brother in your heart, but you shall reason frankly with your neighbor, lest you incur sin because of him. You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. And so the argument was there was that in the context, God's just telling us to love our own people. Because it mentions like your brother, right? And so they would try to say, well, you know, so it'd be a lot easier to keep this one, okay, keep this command, is if we just kind of limit who we're supposed to love, right? Love the people we like, you know? That's easier. So we can keep that one. So there was, you know, so you see there was this, you know, there was this debate. And so if you look further in Leviticus 19, look at verse 33. When a stranger sojourns with you in your land, you shall not do him wrong. You shall treat the stranger who sojourns with you as the native among you, and you shall love him as yourself. For you were strangers in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. Well, they kind of missed the connection there, didn't they? Right? So, I mean, but this is, I think, where the question is coming from, is that he's saying, well, okay, you know, Jesus, you tell me that I should love God, love my neighbor, and then, of course, Jesus says, well, go and just do that, and you'll have life. And I think he realizes he can't do that. He can't do it. And neither can you and I, perfectly, right? We don't love people perfectly, right? We don't. And so, and then I think this is really where we're heading here, is to make sure we don't miss the forest for the trees, you know? And I think those four things that I've mentioned there are definitely true observations of, you know, the condition of humanity is sinful. We see it in the story, right? And all those four points are valid. But if we're not careful, we'll miss the forest for the trees. We'll miss Jesus' main point, right? Which, if you look back at the opening verses, right? So let's go back there to Luke chapter 10. Verse 25, where it says, "And behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test." Well, there we have motives right away. He's got issues with this guy's motives. He's trying to trick Jesus. Wouldn't it be the first time this happened, that somebody tried to trap him, right? "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" It's a great question. It's an important question to have the correct answer to. What should I do to inherit eternal life, right? But he asks it with wrong motives. And so that's when Jesus, you know, says, "Well, hey, this is good. What do you think the answer is?" Right? What do you think the answer is? I'm teaching this class this semester where it's a flipped classroom. I think I mentioned that, where the lectures occur outside the classroom on video, and in the classroom we're doing active learning and actually doing math a lot of the time at groups and individually. And so my job in the classroom is not to answer everybody's question right off the bat. It's to ask them questions to get them to think, right? And so my first question is, well, what does your group think the answer to that is? Can anybody else help you here? Right, and then to see if they can help each other in the learning process, but just asking questions, not just giving answers, right? When Jesus is great about just answering questions with questions to try to get at the heart of it, and he's saying, "Well, do you?" And basically, Jesus knows. He's like, "You already know the answer. what do you think the answer is?" And then he quotes the Shema, right? "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself." And Jesus is like, "Correct! Good answer. That is the correct answer. Now go and do that, and you will have life." And like the reality was, like I said, he knew he couldn't do it the way God would require. He knew he couldn't do those things perfectly. He was going to miss the mark, right? And so I think this is what Jesus is trying to say. You can't do the law, right? You can't do it. And this is really, I think, one of Jesus, you know, because the whole thing starts with this. The parable comes right after this question, right? And so let's not miss what's happening here. Jesus is primarily trying to show this person that there's no way he can keep the law perfectly. And of course, neither can we. We need Jesus. It's kind of like you have to fall on the mercy of God and say, "God, I can't do this," right? "I cannot do this." You know, and none of us can. And you know, when you think about it, that's one of the things, and we'll look this up here in just a second, is that one of the purposes of the law, the moral law, is to show us that we cannot keep it. It's like a tutor to Christ. It leads us to the conclusion that I can't keep this. I can't do this perfectly, and so I will fail, and I know there's consequences. So it's like I'm doomed. If sin separates us from God, and it does, right? So, you know, it's just so challenging for us, you know, and for this man to think about. You know, he's trying to say, "You can't do it. You need something," or in this case, someone outside of yourself, right? Who's going to save you, right? And, you know, here in the story, the Samaritan is the one who comes, you know, who's swooping in and saves this guy's life, right? And does all these things for him. And if you think about it, Jesus does everything the Samaritan did and more. If you think about it, one is Jesus sees our brokenness and sin and comes to us with compassion. He loved us enough, right, to lay his life down. He knows how we are. He knows we miss the mark. He knows we don't love God perfectly or love others perfectly. I thought it was kind of interesting that, you know, after he quoted the Shema or whatever, he kind of skipped over the love God part, and he just kind of said, "Well, I don't know if that meant he thought he had that one down." But doesn't one flow from the other, right? If I love God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength, and I have this relationship with Him, right, and my love for other people will grow out of that, flows out of that. My actions flow out of that, right? So Jesus sees our brokenness in sin, and He comes to us with compassion. And that's critical for us to see, all right? And when you think about Romans 5:8, but God demonstrated His love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, right? The Samaritan demonstrated His love. He did something, right? Well, Jesus did the ultimate. He laid down His life for us, right? The third thing is Jesus makes a way for racism to end. Now, it's not gone, but and you might be thinking, where are we getting this at? Well, if you take a look in Galatians, why don't you take a turn there in your Bible, Galatians chapter 3. Verse 28 says, "There is Galatians 3:21 says, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male and female, for we are all one in Christ Jesus." So he's like, you know, and he mentions this in Ephesians. I think it's in chapter 2 also. He's like, this dividing wall between these groups of people can be eliminated because we're all one in Christ. Right, so you know, and that doesn't mean that Christians, because someone become a Christian, they're no longer a racist or they don't have prejudice or anything. But I'm saying that the potential now is there for, you know, as we see, you know, brothers and sisters of all varieties, right, all around the world. They are our brothers and sisters if they believe in the true gospel, right, and has brought together through Jesus Christ. And I think it's Ephesians that talks about this dividing wall has been torn down between these groups of people, between Jew and Gentile. It talks about there. And so you realize that, you know, knowing Christ can bring healing between, in one sense, the groups of people in which there's all this hate, right? It takes work, right? It doesn't mean it automatically happens, but there is that potential. And this is, he basically saying there's no distinction. There's no kind of like classes of people here. We're all one in Jesus Christ. You know, the Samaritan paid a great price for the guy alongside the road there. And Jesus paid the price for our salvation. Right? He paid it all. Gave the ultimate sacrifice, his own life, right? The Samaritan said, I'll come back again. I'll settle up with you, and Jesus Christ is coming again to receive us into eternal life. And I'm saying, you know, in a sense here, Jesus is so much greater than the Samaritan. But this Samaritan laid, you know, had all these, took risk and sacrifice. And Jesus did so much more for us so that we could have eternal life. And this is the man's original question. How can I have eternal life? And Jesus is answering it. He said, well, you can't do it by keeping the law. This law is supposed to point you to Jesus, to realize that I can't do this perfectly, right? You know, So how can we take action on this? I just got two action points for us here. One is recognize your inability to meet the requirements of God's moral law. Right? In other words, you know, we cannot do everything that God commands us. We can try, but we fall short, and that we need the grace and mercy that is only available through faith in Jesus Christ. That's the only way that we can be forgiven, right, and be made right in God's sight. That's what the gospel is, right? And so the first thing is that you would be made right with God by putting faith in Christ and His death and what He did on the cross and through His death and resurrection. It's When you believe that, put your faith in what he did, then you're made right with God, right? And you have this relationship with him. It's a growing relationship, and we grow in our love for him as we see all that he's done for us, right? And so we grow to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. It's a process that we grow in. That's the first and most important thing. And that really, again, is the initial question that this man asked. How can I have eternal life? How can I inherit eternal life? The second thing here is just to show yourself to be a true neighbor and go and do like the Samaritan did. You know, this is, it's challenging. You know, as we seek to love people who are maybe unlike us, have totally different backgrounds from us, but to ask, you know, to ask God, Lord, help me to love my neighbor. Help me to learn what that means where I live, where I work, wherever I am, right? Isn't it interesting that the second question, right, the guy asks is, who is my neighbor? Right? Who is my neighbor? And Jesus basically says, well, let me show you what a good neighbor is. Not who your neighbor is. I'm going to show you what a good neighbor is. It's the Samaritan, right? He's the good neighbor. So it's not like qualifications. Like what's the bare minimum I need to do to love somebody? Right? No. It's almost like a limitless love, right? A limitless love. And so we need to, you know, and I'm just asking all of us here, as we go through and as we kind of launch into this ministry year, to say, you know, to make that your prayer, right? You just say, Lord, as I think about the people you have in my life that are maybe geographically near me, you know, during when you're at your house or where you're at your work or at your school, if you're a student, to say, Lord, show me how to love those people, right? And so I asked when we had our small group meeting here a week or so ago, I asked the guys to pray for me, because I always, anytime I start a new semester teaching, I ask God to show me people that need me. I mean, not because of me, but because I've got Christ in me. That's what I mean. And not need me from a mathematical standpoint. I hope they all need me in that way, but that God would show me a student or two that he has there that really need, you know, that maybe is open to his love, or just need, you know, and it could, maybe I could do something for them that, you know, they could never pay me back for or whatever, but just asking that, and sometimes I get it and sometimes I don't. Sometimes I miss the mark. Sometimes, you know, I hear what God's telling me. Or I see a need, and I try to reach out. And so I ask that you would pray to the Lord that way, and have a heart to say, Lord, how can I love this person? What does loving them look like right now? Okay, what do they need? And certainly everybody needs the gospel, there's no question. Along with that, there are sometimes these physical needs. Helping them in some way. You know, I can't make a list for you. But what I can do is say, would you be open to doing what the Holy Spirit would nudge you to do as you pray that prayer honestly before him? That's all I'm asking you to do. Say, Lord, show me. Or maybe Lord, show me if I'm not loving someone the way I should be. That might be in the church, might be out of the church. I don't know. But then, you know, this is what we're trying to do as a church body too, as a whole, right? This Go Sunday, we want to demonstrate our love for our neighbors. It's not meant to be some kind of a bait and switch thing. We just want to serve our neighbors, okay? And to honor people and to love them and to help them, and if anything comes of it, great. If it doesn't, we're not worried about it. But God has put us here in this location for a reason, right? As a church. And so we are saying, well, we want to be good neighbors. We want to love our neighbors. And so we feel like it's maybe time to be more intentional in that way. And so we are providing some opportunities for us to do that as an entire church body through this Go Sunday, through Operation 516, and some other things. But it's all, we don't want to just do everything that's just programmed, right? I mean, so when it comes down to you and I on the individual level, you've got the Holy Spirit in you. If you're a believer, and as you pray this prayer, say, Lord, I want to know how I can love my neighbor. Help me to see these people around me with your eyes, and then move me into action. Show me things. And so that I can serve, love, speak, whatever it might be, pray for, share the gospel, whatever it might be, right? And so we want to put feet to it, right? We want to take action, and this not just be something we say, you know? I think this can be something that is faddish, right? Having a Go Sunday or whatever. You know, hey, maybe that's what all the cool churches are doing, you know? I don't know. I mean, that's not why we're doing it. I think it's a good way to demonstrate love for our neighbors, right? But to say, you know, we want to have this as a mindset, right? And so we need God to help us with that, because I don't know about you, but I have a little bit of selfishness in there. Actually, a lot. But, and so, you know, so I'll be like, well, you know, if I'm going to step out there and risk and sacrifice, you know, that might backfire on me, you know? Or it has, and it might happen again. But God's not putting qualifiers on that like that. So let's pray together. Let's ask the Lord's help. Lord, we come to you this morning and just asking that you would help us as a church to embody this more and more, and certainly to a degree this is happening. We're loving our neighbor, people that live around us, people within the church body here, that we're living in community with. There's certainly a love of neighbor going on there, but Lord, help us, God, also to love people that are not like us. And, you know, sometimes it's so easy to love people who are like us or think the same way we do and so on. And so, God, we just pray that you'd help us to be open to using us, that we would be your hands and your feet to serve and love and meet needs. And certainly as we do, look for opportunities to share the hope that's within us, Jesus Christ. And Lord, we just pray that you'd give us, that we'd have a willingness maybe where there might be an unwillingness. And to see that Jesus Christ is the ultimate example in laying his life down. He didn't come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. And so Lord, help us to even follow that example of laying our lives down, demonstrating our love. It doesn't matter what information we have or what kind of great spiritual experiences we had if we don't love those that you've placed around us, Lord, and help us, God, to for that love to take action, not just be in word, but in deed. And Lord, help us as we as a church family, as we also are seeking to see needs in our community, and knowing that we have limited resources and limited people to help do things, that you'd help us to choose wisely in ways that we might connect with our community, maybe in an ongoing way. Lord, we need your wisdom, we need your knowledge, but we know that you want us to love our neighbor, and we know that you want us to love you, first and foremost, with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. Lord, help us to do that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.